Bring greetings to each one this morning in Jesus' name. It's good to be here again and worship together in the house of God. Again, last Sunday as I came to church, I had a busy week, the week before last, and not necessarily a bad week, just busy. And again, I realized what a blessing it is to come to the house of God and worship and lay aside the duties. I just felt like my soul was dry, and I gained the refreshment that I needed. Hopefully again this week as we meet here before God that our souls will be refreshed in that again. For a message this morning, I'd like to continue on somewhat from where I spoke the last time. It's actually been a little while since I spoke here, and I don't know if anybody remembers what I spoke about last time, but last time I spoke on the headship order, God's order, and spent a fair amount of time looking at God and His attributes, and I'd like to continue on. The title of the message this morning is My Role in God's Order. I'd like to continue on looking at us finding our place in God's order as well. For a scripture to begin with, maybe something to get our minds thinking, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. When we look at our roles, the scriptures, we spend a lot of time looking at our man and women roles, our husband-wife relationships. But let's begin here, 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll begin reading at the last part of verse 7. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And so my goal this morning is not to lift up one side of the house or the other above the other, but that we are heirs together of the grace of life as we find our place where God would have us to be, that we work together for the good of each other, as husband and wives, as families, as a church, that we would build the kingdom of God, that we would receive a blessing for fitting into God's plan for our lives. I'd like to just take a little bit of time here and review, since it's been a while, just to kind of hit a couple of the main points that I hit on last time, kind of as a basis for today's lesson. Last time, we looked at God and His power, and especially at the beginning, the power of God that formed the universe, and we spent some time in Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm not going to read anything there, but there's a lot of phrases that give us the greatness of God, how He does, and I'll just mention that He says He measures the waters in the hollow of His hand. And yet this greatness, He's still the personal touch. He's still interested in each of us, and there's a beautiful picture of Jesus as our shepherd, of God as our shepherd caring for us. It talks about feeding the flock and carrying the tired and hungry. And then we looked at Christ, who is the head of the church, and who loved the church so much that He gave His life for the church, even before we were worthy. And who is our example, especially as for us husbands, of leadership that serves others and not ourselves. And then we looked at man, who is made in the image of God, who is given dominion over the earth to settle the earth and have dominion over it and the animals. And we have man created for hard work, for strength, looking for adventure, maybe. And then we have woman taken from the side of man, created to be a helper for the man, someone to stand beside him and to be an encouragement to him, someone to help him when things get too rough for him, someone who is more interested in the finer things of life than the man, adds color to our lives as men. And so this morning I want to move on and look more at God's plan for us as men and women, to follow his plan for our lives. And as I mentioned last time, the world that we live in is getting further and further from God. And as we get further, these roles get confused and they get reversed. And people leave what is God's plan for their lives and follow their own ways and desires. And if you look in recent history, first you had the women's rights, and then you had the gay rights, and now following right along on the heels of that, we have this push for transgender, for the restrooms and so on. I think you know what I'm talking about. We see it just getting more muddled and muddled as time goes on here. And as I mentioned, mostly the last time when we looked at men and women, we looked at mostly husband and wife relationships, and we will look at that again, but broaden out a little bit. And there's other roles that we find ourselves in that we'll look at just briefly as well toward the end. We have masters, servants, children, church leaders, laity, and there's probably more. We'll look at them a little bit later on here. So I'd like to start again with the man, and I'd like to go back to Genesis again in the beginning. First of all, Genesis 1, verse 21. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so here again, man made in the image of God. Made like God. And I'd like to look at man's role as it changed after the fall. I'm not going to really look at the actual account of the fall. Not right now, anyhow. But go to chapter 3, verse 16. Genesis 3:16. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, until thou return to the ground, for out of it was so taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And so the role of man after the fall here was work. He is commanded to work. Life's not going to be easy for a man anymore. He's going to have to earn his living by the sweat of his brow. There's going to be things that make his efforts to earn a living difficult. For the farmer here, there's thorns and thistles that are going to be trying to grow up and choke out his crop. And life is going to be hard, but we need to, as men, this is part of our role. Let's go to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 8. This doesn't look quite right here. Try 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Again, here commanded to make our own living. And even the Apostle Paul here, we know from other scriptures that he was a tent maker by trade. And even as he was, you could say, doing good work for the kingdom of God, he still tried to make his own living. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially not for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Another responsibility that the man has been given is teaching, especially to his family. First of all, let's turn back to Psalm chapter 78. Verse 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. We see here, it's a little bit hard to tell, but we have up to five generations shown here of the fathers passing on the faith to the next generation. And if you read through Deuteronomy and into Joshua, they are commanded different times to it. It says, as they walk by the way and as they sit down, to tell their children about God. the things of God, teach the scriptures, but also as we see God in our lives around us, to show them. And in Joshua it talks about the altar or the monument they set up for the Jordan. So when our children ask questions, we can explain to them what God has done for us in the past. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 talks about bringing up our children as fathers, training them, helping them to grow to maturity. I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and look now at the husband's role in the home toward his relationship with his wife. Ephesians 5, verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Here we have, again, the husbands commanded to love our wives. What does loving our wives include here? It's a lot more than an emotion. Love, true love like this, is an action word. Our love for our wives, make sure that we make sure her needs are met. not only her physical needs, but also her emotional and spiritual needs. We need to take our role in the home to lead out in decision making. And I might say for myself, I need to make this prompt sometimes, not dilly-dally around and making decisions, but moving ahead, taking a decisive role, helping her around the house, taking time for the children and for their needs. Talks about nourishing and cherishing here, and the thought there is to protect over, like as the thought of a mother hen protecting her chicks, giving them warm, protecting them from things that would harm them. Again, I'd like to just mention Christ's example to us, and that he gave his life. He left the glories of heaven and gave his life for his bride. And he was not looking out for his own good, but for the good of his bride. And we as husbands need to look out for the good of our brides as well. And if you notice, as you read the New Testament and you come on this subject, it's always husbands love your wives. And I think it's because, at least for myself, it's what I need to hear the most, is love your wives and be not bitter against them, it says in another place. And there's different scriptures we could go to, but I think we tend to become lax in this area sometimes. And the command repeated to the wives then is submitting to their husbands. And we'll come back to that in a little bit here. There's been times where I have been very critical of women that in my mind had stepped out of the role that God had intended for them, that they were in some stepping into man's role. And I suppose that I would still feel that way, but as I have observed and maybe gained in knowledge and maturity, that maybe more times than not, maybe the first failure was not the woman's failure. Maybe the first failure was in her husband, not taking his role as he should, not being the leader in the home that he should be, not loving his wife as God had called him to. The challenge for me in my relationship. Another thing, about the relationship of a man and a woman is the man can be very strong in many areas, but he's very susceptible when a woman tempts him. And it can be very hard for a man to say no to a woman. And women, when they realize this, sometimes they can and have many times they take advantage of this weakness in a man. And this has been true from the very beginning. Go back to the Garden of Eden at the time of the fall. We have in the New Testament that Eve was deceived by the serpent, but not Adam. That's interesting. Adam wasn't deceived, so why did he sin as well? He gave in to Eve against his better judgment. And we read in Genesis her part of the curse as a result of her being deceived. She was made subject to her husband. And she too was given hard work. And maybe along with the hard work, maybe part of her load was a lot of, burdens, cares. Instead of tilling the ground, her work was burying and raising children. And the stresses and the mental good and the bad emotions that come with that. And I'd like to turn to Titus chapter 2. And look, we could spend some time in this chapter on the men at this. I had looked at some others. I think we'll just look at what he has for the women here. Titus 2, verse 4 and 5. It's talking about the older women here that they, maybe I should read verse 3 as well. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And I would just say that these qualities of a Christian woman are in pretty short supply in our world today, for the most part. They are to be sober, to think in their right mind, to think rationally, to be wise, to love their families, their husband, and their children. And again, love is not just an emotion here, but an action word as well, I believe. To be discreet, self-controlled, to be chaste, to be pure, to be keepers at home, to look after the things of their household, to take care of what needs to be done around there, to be obedient to their own husbands. And why these qualities? So God's word is not blasphemed, so God's word is magnified. The woman with these traits, I believe, is a powerful testimony to those around her. And I believe a woman without these is can turn people away. And I'd like to just say a little bit more. Verse 3, we talk about it talks about the older women teaching. And maybe it's about the keepers at home, and I don't really have anything in mind except that I would just say that maybe you're not as tied down as you used to be. Maybe you have a lot, maybe you have more free time on your hands. Maybe you can get around more. I just say be careful that you're still an example to the younger ones that are tied down with a lot of young children, that they don't become dissatisfied in their role there. I'd like to think a little bit more about the woman's influence on the man. Think about it positively. Well, in a little bit anyhow. But starting with Eve, and you go read through the Bible, look through history. There's many, many examples of men that have fallen because of the wiles of a wicked woman. And so you women you have a tremendous responsibility in your hands, a positive responsibility if you use it that way. Proverbs 31, verse 11, talking about the virtuous woman, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. Instead of wasting a man's life, you have the opportunity to make a great man out of your husband and your sons. Don't chafe because what the Bible says to submit. Submit to that. Use your influence on the man in the right way. Be an encouragement to him. Be a help to him. It's my encouragement to you. There's many positive influence you could have as a helper to your husband. I'd like to go now to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at some of the other roles that I mentioned a little bit earlier. Won't spend much time with any of them, but I'd like to read first few verses of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing services to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Stop reading there. First of all, we have children. First two verses says, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. And to you older ones, you know by now that your parents are not perfect people. The command here doesn't say to obey your perfect parents, it says to obey your parents. Now, I'm convinced of the parents that I know here that you love your children. You want the best for them. And children, keep that in mind. And even as you grow up and leave home, there's still ways you can honor your father and mother. You're not necessarily under their control, their direct wishes anymore, but honor them by your lives. Also, we have here servants, employees, those that work for other people to make their living. And I would say that most, if not all, of our employers deserve some respect because they are our employer and we we work for them. And even though I would say maybe they don't do everything the way we think it ought to be done, we still honor and obey them with our work and do a good job for those that we work for. And then the other side of that is the ones that are over them, the employers, maybe or foremen. We treat those under us fairly with wages, with hours we work, with the attitude that we conduct ourselves, you conduct yourselves. Remember under this even that we are under the authority of God even in this. Like to look at church leaders just a little bit. 1 Peter 5 verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as being in samples to the flock. And we, as church leaders, need to remember that we also are under authority here and that we need to be an example. Being under authority means to look out for the good of the flock, even in the areas that are not so pleasant to deal with. And then, as lay members, or we would say all of us as a church as a whole, Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 12, and this is talking about gifts here and being a part of the church. This is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I think it ought to be our goal as each of us here as a part of this church that we work toward the unity of the body. And we have a goal of working together, that we recognize each other's talents, their good points, and to work along with that. I'd like to maybe change just a little bit here. I wasn't sure where to, if to add this in here to this message or at what point. But I'd like to look at the devotional head covering a little bit. Why, and maybe you wonder why we're looking at this right now. I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Not sure how much to read here. Maybe I won't. I think we know the scripture here, but how does this apply to us? Remember, we're looking at our role in God's headship order. And we're looking at the woman being covered. And the reason for that is a sign, a visible sign that she is in subjection to her husband, to authority that is over her, that she is submitting to the role that God has placed her in. And you could ask why men don't have to have a visible symbol. I don't have all the answers in this. Doctrines of the Bible says physical symbol for a physical relationship as husband and wife. I think there could be more types than that as well. So I guess my thought this morning, my question this morning is, if this is what the covering is a symbol of submission, what, when the covering begins to get smaller and smaller, what does that tell us? Wouldn't we have to conclude that that is a sign of rebellion against authority that God has put over us? I think we need to think about that seriously. And you would think, I don't really know of this, you would think if we were really trying to follow this, that we as a ministry would have to be putting the brakes on from them being too big sometimes, maybe, but so far we haven't had to deal with that, really. But I think you get my point. Let's think about this. And maybe I will just read verse 10 here. It says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." And I don't know what all the meaning is here, but it seems like there is a protection that this affords from evil. And I don't know any personally, but I've heard accounts of women that have been told that if it would not have been for that veiling on their heads, they would have been possibly harmed. So I think it's something to take seriously. So may we, as we consider where God has placed us in life, as man, woman, husband and wife, children, wherever, may we strive to fit the role that God has called us to at this point. Let's kneel for prayer.